As I've been saying on other mornings, don't worry if you don't get all of the detail. Just try and get a sense of what the passage is saying. We'll be looking at the detail as we come to look at it together. Just try and get a sense of it. Some of these chapters are difficult to read and to grasp, but hopefully we can get a sense of it in our reading. And just to warn you, in case any of you are disappointed this morning, there's not going to be any trumpet sounds in verse 1 this morning. Okay, so Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, O, our God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Throw out your calf idol, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. They offer sacrifices given to me and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. But I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. There's forgetting and there is forgetting. There's forgetting and there's not really wanting to remember. You see, the truth is that we remember the things that are important to us, the things that we consider valuable, and we forget the things that we consider unimportant. And so when Israel is accused of forgetting his maker in verse 14, it reflects the value that they have come to place on their God. You see, the kingdom of Israel has become a place where God's authority is ignored. Now, if you're a parent, you maybe know what that communicates. You ask your children to do something, they don't do it. You tell them to do something, they don't do it. How does it leave you feeling, besides angry and frustrated? Well, it leaves you feeling that they do not value you or respect you. The Lord is of little value to the kingdom of Israel, and so his authority is ignored. So Hosea declares Israel has rejected what is good. They reject what is good because they no longer see it as good. Instead of seeing God's laws as being given for their good, they've come to see God's laws as restrictive, unnecessary, and controlling. So rather than accepting God's good word, they have started to define for themselves what is good and what is evil. The prophet Isaiah declared, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." But that's exactly what is happening in Israel. Everything is being thrown on its head. As a society, they have rejected what is good, the instructions of God's word. It's rejected because it is no longer considered good. And they call good the very things that God has declared evil. Isn't that what we see in our own world, all around us at this time? A rewriting of laws that is effectively redefining what is good and what is evil. So that now those who accept the authority of God's word are now seen as a danger to society, promoting ideas that are morally unacceptable. Why? Because good and evil are being redefined, and laws rewritten to reflect this new morality. When we ignore God's authority, we reject what is good and what is for our good. These people ignore God's authority by appointing their own rulers. Verse 4, they set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. The king was to represent God's rule over his people. It foreshadowed the day when God's promised king would come, the Messiah, who would usher in God's eternal kingdom. But the king was subject to God's authority. He was to do God's will. He was to be appointed at God's instruction. But now, the people appoint their own kings, and they don't even consider the Lord's approval. You see, they don't want a king who will do God's will. They will want a king who will do what they want him to do. And so there's a time of great political instability in Israel. Kings are assassinated. There are plots to overthrow the kings and for someone else to take their place. Aren't we happy to accept God's authority when his word reflects our thinking? But when we don't like what God's word says, what do? Well, we turn to other people, asking for their advice. People who will tell us what we want to hear. People who will affirm the direction that we want to take. You see, Israel are not the only people to appoint their own rulers and ignore the Lord's authority. We do it every time we turn away from God's word and follow the advice of others who tell us what we want to hear. And in so doing, we are creating our own gods. It's as much of a nonsense as the golden calves that Israel have turned to, gods of their own making. And that's what Hosea says in verse 6. This calf, a craftsman has made it. It is not God. How ridiculous. And yet every time we gladly listen to the advice of others, advice that contradicts the word of God, we are creating our own gods, putting their word above God's word. Why? Because it is a God of our own making, a God of our own choosing, a God that we can control, a God who will not disagree with me or question me, a God who will affirm every choice that I make. And as a result, God's words have become alien, verse 12, something foreign, strange, peculiar. The laws that were to govern this nation, a nation chosen by God and loved by God, are now considered foreign to them. They have so adopted the thinking of the nations around them, conforming their lifestyles and behavior, that the laws of God now seem utterly strange to them. These were a people who were to be distinctive from all of the other nations. But now there is nothing different about them at all. That's what happens when we ignore God's authority. We start to redefine good and evil. Instead of listening to God's word, we surround ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear, putting them in the place of God. And we become so steeped in the thinking of our culture that the commands of God's word are completely foreign to us. And all of this happens while claiming to know him. This is a relationship gone bad, and yet there's no willingness to recognize it. Israel cries out in verse 2, "O our God, we acknowledge you. We know you." But everything about their behavior says loud and clear, "We don't enjoy being with you." Their claims to know the Lord, to be in a relationship with him, aren't backed up by their actions. Instead, their actions say just the opposite, that this is a people who do not know the Lord at all. God's authority has been ignored, and now God's judgment is near. Once again, there's a call to sound the trumpet, to get ready for battle. Verse 1, "An eagle is over the house of the Lord." Now, during the week, I saw a news report about reintroducing the golden eagle into parts of Wales. But there are objections from local farmers because of the danger it makes to their animals. You see, the eagle is a bird of prey, a bird that hunts and kills other animals. And that's Hosea's image. Israel is about to be hunted and killed. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. One of the symbols of Assyria, one of their symbols of war, was the eagle. And this eagle was ready to prey upon Israel. And this would be God's judgment on this people, because they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They can't behave like they have been doing without there being consequences for their actions. They can't expect to ignore God's authority without facing God's judgment. There are consequences to our actions. One of my most repeated phrases, unfortunately, seems to be, "These are the consequences of sinful and foolish choices." You can't expect to ignore God's word and think that everything will work out well for you. There are consequences to your choices. You reap what you sow. If in your greed you overextend your borrowing, it shouldn't come as a surprise when you can't repay your debts. If in your ambition at work you get ahead by stepping on others and at the expense of others, you shouldn't be surprised that you end up isolated and friendless. You can't sow the wind without reaping the whirlwind. Kent Hughes, in one of his books, tells a story of some people who moved into a new town, and they asked a local farmer whether people in this town were friendly. Well, the farmer didn't really know how to answer the question, but the people pressed him hard for an answer. So finally, he asked them what people were like in the previous town that they lived. They said, "It was terrible. The people there were rude and small-minded." The farmer wisely replied, "Well, that is how you will find people in this town." You see, a new town wasn't what they needed. What they needed was a new attitude to the town that they lived in. You reap what you sow. That isn't just a wise proverb from human experience. It's human experience because it is the way that God has made things to be. The Apostle Paul would write in one of his letters, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." The one who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Don't be fooled, Paul says. Don't listen to some smooth internet preacher who promises you forgiveness of sins while you continue in your sinful and foolish choices. There are consequences to your actions. You cannot ignore God's authority and expect to escape God's judgment. The kingdom of Israel has sown to the wind, and they would reap the whirlwind. The nation they are trusting is Assyria. They are the superpower of the day who expect all other nations to bend to their will. They're that bird of prey who will devour the weak and the vulnerable. And the kingdom of Israel is weak and vulnerable. So what does Israel decide? Well, their policy becomes, if you can't beat them, join them. Where do we sign up to join with Assyria? Verse 9, "For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. They see no alternative but to give in, sign whatever peace treaties Assyria offers, pay whatever Assyria wants, and let's hope for the best." But the nation that they are trusting will enslave and oppress them. They will begin to waste away, Hosea says, under the oppression of the mighty king. These treaties won't be honored. Assyria is a bird of prey. It will devour Israel. Yet this is going to be God's judgment for their rebellion. It is the Lord who has gathered them together to face this oppression. The nation they are trusting will enslave and oppress them, just like it was in Egypt. When Hosea says in verse 13, they will return to Egypt, he's not talking about a literal return to the country of Egypt. He's talking about a return to the slavery of Egypt. You see, 500 years have passed by since God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. But it's as though the kingdom of Israel are hitting the rewind button on their story. All of God's rescue, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, God's leading in the wilderness, God's presence in the tabernacle, God's provision of a land flowing with milk and honey, the defeat of their enemies, the establishment of the nation, is all going to be undone and rewound, and they will find themselves back where it all began, in slavery, just like it was in Egypt. Because these are no longer the people of God. These are not a people trusting in the Lord. These are not a people who know and love the Lord. And for them, God's judgment is near. Proverbs 26 verse 11 has a most revolting picture of this kind of behavior. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. If you've ever seen a dog do that, it really does turn your stomach, doesn't it? It's revolting. It's natural to a dog, but it's not natural to us. And most people naturally learn from their mistakes, but it is in the nature of a fool to repeat the same folly over and over and over again. Peter draws on that same image in his letter, adding another proverb, not from the Bible, but from experience. He writes, of them the proverb is true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to its wallowing in the mud. Who's he talking about? He's talking about false teachers who preach a gospel without repentance, forgiveness of sins without rejection of sins, of Christianity without changed behavior. A dog returns to its vomit because by nature it is a dog. A sow goes back to wallow in the mud because by nature it is a pig. A person whose behavior is not changed by the Spirit of God does not have the Spirit of God and is still a slave to their human sinful nature. These people, the kingdom of Israel, will return to Egypt. Not really Egypt, but the slavery of Egypt, because they are not really the Lord's people. They may bear the name of the Lord's people, but they are not the Lord's people. And those who return to their sinful lifestyles, who abandon their profession of the Lord Jesus, turning away from following him, may bear the name of Jesus, the name Christian, but they are not the Lord's people. Because those who are born of the Spirit of God are changed to walk in newness of life. Their nature has been changed, and though they still know the weakness of their sinful nature, they are now filled with a desire to follow the Lord and to do what pleases him. They do not return to their vomit. They do not go back to wallow in the mud, because they have been changed. The root problem is that Israel has forgotten his maker, verse 14. Perhaps you might say of someone who's come from humble circumstances, been successful, made lots of money and become famous, they've forgotten where they came from. We'd expect them to have more humility, to be kinder, to be more generous, but instead they're arrogant. They behave as though they're better than other people. They've forgotten those who helped them to be successful. They've forgotten where they came from. And so it can be for us. It is all too easy to forget our Maker. The Lord is our Maker first in creation. He has made us. He's the giver of life. Apart from him, there is nothing and can be nothing. And not only has he made us, but he has made us as individuals with our own gifts and abilities, our own unique personalities. He's given us the ability to think, to speak, to work, to relate to other people, to set goals, to want to achieve. All those things that have determined what we've done in our lives have been given to us by the Lord. But it is too easy to forget our Maker, to forget where we came from. Now, while it's true that God is our Maker in creation, that's not what Hosea has in mind here. When he writes Israel has forgotten his Maker, he is thinking primarily of redemption. Before slavery in Egypt, Israel was not a nation. Israel was a person. Abraham's grandson Jacob was renamed Israel. And when he and his children and his grandchildren went down into Egypt, they numbered 70 people in total. Now that's a long way from being a nation. But when God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, they were a nation. The Lord redeemed not a family, but a whole nation from Egypt. A nation that he had made for himself in redemption redeeming them from slavery. That's what Hosea is talking about when he says Israel has forgotten his maker. They've forgotten everything that God has done, the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea. It's as though none of it had happened. It's as though they have freed themselves and made themselves into the nation that they are. It's as though they have achieved everything by the work of their own hands. And they will now determine the direction of their lives. They are the People's Republic of Israel. They have forgotten their Maker. How important it is that we do not forget our Maker. Not only that the Lord is our Creator, but that He is our Redeemer. That we have been bought at a price. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul wrote? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. How important that we do not forget our Maker, our Creator, and our Redeemer. God's own Son, Jesus, died to rescue us from this judgment that we deserved because we had ignored God's authority. God's Son came to pay the price for our redemption, to take the judgment that we deserved. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus. So then let us live under His loving authority. Let us accept His words as true and good, not as something strange and foreign. And may we desire to know and love Him truly with the steadfast love that He deserves. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we confess how quickly we can forget the one who is our Maker. We confess how quickly we begin to think that we achieve for ourselves the things that we enjoy in life, as though it has all been by the work of our own hands, rather than to recognize that You are the God who has gifted us with so many things that enable us to achieve what we have achieved in life. And Father, where we have not glorified You as God or gave thanks to You, we pray that You would help us to turn toward You, confess our sins to You. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that He might redeem us from the judgment that we deserved. We recognize that we have all lived ignoring Your authority. We have all wanted to surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want and affirm the choices that we make. We know that we deserve Your judgment as a result, but we thank You that that judgment fell on Jesus instead of us. So, Father, help us to live then as those who are not our own, as those who have been bought at a price, as those who belong to Jesus. May we live gladly under Your authority. May we define good by Your words rather than the culture that surrounds us. And Father, may You fill us by Your Spirit with such a love for You that we might be steadfast in our love to You. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.